Sunday, May 11th, the fourth Sunday of Easter. The first reading from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13, verses 14 and 43 through 52. Paul and Barnabas continued on from Perga and reached Antioch in Pisidia. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and took their seats. Many Jews and worshippers who were converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who spoke to them and urged them to remain faithful to the grace of God. On the following Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and with violent abuse contradicted what Paul said. Both Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and condemn yourselves as unworthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have made you a light to the Gentiles, that you may be an instrument of salvation to the ends of the earth.'" The Gentiles were delighted when they heard this and glorified the word of the Lord. All who were destined for eternal life came to believe, and the word of the Lord continued to spread through the whole region. The Jews, however, incited the women of prominence who were worshippers and the leading men of the city, stirred up a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their territory. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. The disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Haydock Commentary. It is said all who were destined for eternal life came to believe. Some understand this as if it meant predisposed by their docility to receive the word of life, but the fathers of the church unanimously understand it literally of predestination, which is defined by St. Thomas Aquinas as the disposition of God by which he prepares what he will himself perform according to his infallible knowledge. In other words, it is the manner in which God conducts a reasonable creature to its proper destiny, which is eternal life. In this mystery of the Catholic faith, which cannot be clearly explained to human understanding because it is a mystery, there are nevertheless several points which we know for certain. First, though it is certain that this decree of the Almighty is infallible and must have its effect, yet it is far removed from the blasphemy of Calvinists, who pretend that it destroys free will and therefore removes all motives of exertion to good works. Second, it is a point of Catholic faith that this foreknowledge of the Almighty no way interferes with man's liberty, but leaves him still a perfectly free agent, and therefore responsible for his actions. Third, it is likewise decreed by the Council of Trent that no one can certainly know that he is of the member of the predestined without a special revelation to that effect. These are the most essential points which it concerns us to know of this doctrine. As to the consequences which may be drawn from these positions, it were better for us to submit our understandings to the obedience of faith than entangle ourselves in a maze of abstruse errors far removed from our comprehension. How excellently well does the great genius of the Latin Church, St. Augustine, say, "Melius est dubitare de occultis, quam litigare de occultis." How much wiser and better it is to confess our ignorance on mysteries than idly to dispute on mysteries. The second reading from Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 14 through 17. I, John, had a vision of a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation, race, people, and tongue. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. Then one of the elders said to me, "These are the ones who have survived the time of great distress. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they stand before God's throne and worship Him day and night in His temple. The one who sits on the throne will shelter them. They will not hunger or thirst any more, nor will the sun or any heat strike them, for the Lamb who is in the center of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the springs of life-giving water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Haydock Commentary. They have made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb, that is, they have been cleansed and purified from sin by the death, merits, and graces of Christ crucified. The whole of this verse must be understood in a mystical sense, for we are said to make our garments white in the blood of the Lamb when we enter into His church by baptism, or wash away our sins by penance or martyrdom. The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne, both God and man, shall rule them as a shepherd does his flock. He represents the happiness of the saints under the idea of being exempt from all the wants and evils of this life, for we are not able, according to truth itself, to conceive the happiness that is prepared for us. Wherefore we must content ourselves with considering what it is not, rather than what it is. He nevertheless seems to compare heaven to a temple or palace in which we observe ministers and servants all in their proper order, his counselors and friends seated in presence of their prince, and the souls of the just singing the praises of the Most High. The Gospel from John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can take them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can take them out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one. Haydock Commentary. Christ here says that his sheep hear his voice and follow him. But let us ask ourselves, do we cling close to this heavenly shepherd? Do we follow him both by our faith and by our lives? Do we know him and hear his voice? Do we fly from strangers, the world, the flesh, and the devil? If so, we are his sheep indeed, and if we persevere, he will bring us, in spite of the world, the flesh, and the devil, to the pastures of eternal life. But if we run away from our shepherd to follow these strangers, we must expect to fall a prey to wolves. They shall not perish forever, and no man shall snatch them out of my hand. He speaks of his elect, of those whom he called by a special providence and mercy, whom he blessed with more than ordinary graces, and with the gift of final perseverance to the end in his grace. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of the hand of the Father. And he had said just before, no one can snatch them out of my hand. And this shows that the hand, that is the power of the Father and the Son, is equal, is one and the same. I and the Father are one, or one being, not one person, nor one by a union of affection only, but in nature, substance, power, and other perfections. For Christ here tells them that none of his elect shall perish, because no one can snatch them out of his hands, no more than out of the hands of his Father, and then adds that he and his Father are one, or have one equal power. And if their power, says St. John Chrysostom, is the same, so is their substance.